Worship is the one activity the church does on earth that we'll do forever in heaven. Because there's a lot of activities we do now we will not do in heaven. You will never evangelize anyone in heaven. You will never share the gospel or give out a tract in heaven. You will not pray in heaven. There'll be no need to have prayer as we know it now. There'll be no need for discipleship in heaven. But you worship here and you will worship there.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on His word. Make a connection. A connection.
And we welcome you to The Connection with Skip Heitzig. Today, we begin to look at worship as we start a new teaching in our series about the church. Since 2002, American Idol has been a TV favorite as people across the nation determine who will be the next music superstar. Now, if we take a closer look, it seems that American Idol is an example of worship at its most frenzied. Hands raised, joyous cheers, shouts of adoration, all hallmarks of passionate worship. And oddly enough, things like that are often missing during worship at church. Not that church worship should be a riotous concert, but it seems some people don't get that excited about church. Well, today in The Connection, Skip takes a closer look at how and why we should worship. But before we begin, here are a few ideas to help you with your Christmas shopping from The Connection Resource Center.
Don't look now, but Christmas is right around the corner. Are you ready to search the world 10 times over to find the perfect gift for everyone on your list? Well, don't worry about it. We've got the whole family covered in The Connection's annual Christmas catalog. For the kids, check out the newest VeggieTales adventure, Beauty and the Beat, a story about unconditional love featuring 8 songs performed by Kelly Pickler. Then, pick out an MP3 player preloaded with your choice of Pastor Skip Heitzig's series, I Dare You, From the Edge of Eternity, or Playlist, which makes the perfect on-the-go gift for the growing believer. Finally, get the whole family laughing with a pair of Tim Hawkins DVDs featuring hours of the Christian comedian's family-friendly, side-splitting humor. The shipping for all gifts in the catalog is free. Order today when you visit connectiononline.org. Find out more details when you call us at 1-800-922-1888.
Question: are these teachings bringing you into a closer relationship with the Lord? Well, we'd like to hear about it. Email us at mystory@connectiononline.org. If we invested as much time and excitement in our worship at church as we do following the latest American Idol, how might that change our lives and communities? Join us as we take a closer look at the power of worship.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on His word. Make a connection. A connection.
Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 4. And as you turn there, we'll join Skip Heitzig as he explains the title of today's study.
Well, the title of this message is Hands Up, Face Down. A simple word picture to paint a picture of worship. Anticipation and expectation with the hands up, humility with the face down. Picture an Old Testament worshiper in the temple. That would be a typical position that one would assume. But this morning, what I'd like you to do is to think about what worship means to you personally. But that's just the first level. And then think what worship means to Jesus Christ personally. You see, that's often where we don't go. Often we think about what worship means to me. I like the worship. I enjoyed the worship. But what I want you to think about is what worship means to Jesus Christ. I was given this some time back. An unknown author penned something called Visiting Day. It goes like this. He had been looking forward to this moment all day long after 6 days of labor, and it finally arrived, visiting day. The man with the keys arrived to swing open the large, heavy doors. The cold, gray hall sprang to life in the warm glow of light. He could hardly control his emotions. The families began to arrive. He peers from the corner of the room, longing for the first glimpse of his loved ones. He lives for the weekends. He lives for these visits. As the cars arrive, he watches intently. Then finally, they arrive for whom he would do anything. They embrace, eat a light lunch, and reminisce how things used to be. At one point, they break into singing with interruptions of laughter and applause. But all too soon, it is over. A tear comes to his eye as they depart. Then the men with the keys close the heavy doors. He hears the key turn in the lock, marking the end of a special day. There he stands, alone again. He knows that most of his visitors will not contact him again until next week. As the last car pulls away from the parking lot, Jesus retreats into loneliness as he waits till next Sunday, visiting day. Well, to a lot of churchgoers, that's what Sunday is. It's the time we pack everybody up and we go visit Jesus for an hour. But it is certainly more than visiting day. We could call it victory day. It's the day we culminate all of our private praise during the week and anticipate further episodes of worship and praise for the days ahead as we experience God's faithfulness. Now today, what we're going to do is consider the worship of the early church as well as the worship of the eternal church. We're going to take just again a quick snapshot of the church on earth in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, then fast forward to the eternal church in heaven far from now. So here we are, sandwiched in between those two realities, the reality of past history and the reality of future prophecy. Church on earth, church in heaven. And we're in between. We're far removed from the Jerusalem church of 2,000 years ago, but we want to see, again, their priority list, fast forward to heaven, because it ought to be one continual anthem of praise. So let's look at Acts chapter 2 to begin with, and I'm going to give to you six observations about worship. And because there are six today, I am not going to spend an enormous amount of time on any one of them. We want to go through them quickly. Number one, worship is fundamental. It is absolutely basic to who we are and what we do as Christians. And I'd like you to look at Acts chapter 2, the very last verse, something we've looked at before in the series, verse 47. Notice the first two words, praising God. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Now you remember, do you not, that this last paragraph of chapter 2 in Acts, around verse 40 or 41 down to verse 47, is a synopsis of the life of the early church. It's what they valued, what they prioritized, what they practiced. And verse 47 is the summary statement of the paragraph, dividing, if you will, all of their activity into a vertical axis and a horizontal axis. Vertically, they were praising God. Horizontally, they were having favor with all the people. So that is the summary statement. And it shows us that one of the most important things that defined them, all of the other activities can be summed up by it, is they were praising or worshiping God. Why? Because worship is fundamental. It's basic. Remember Jesus said to the woman at the well of Samaria, the Father is seeking those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Well, guess what? He found them here in the early church at Jerusalem. The very thing Jesus said the Father wanted, the Father has found in a group that is praising God or worshiping God. Now let's fast forward to Revelation chapter 4. And look at the eternal church. We'll spend the bulk of our time here. Now I take you to chapter 4 of Revelation. I'm going to sum up several things and take you into verse 8. John is in heaven. He sees a throne. God is on the throne. There's a sea of glass. There are four crazy looking creatures, living creatures. And there are 24 elders representative of the church. In verse 8, the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord." By the way, worthy is the word we get worship from. The original word was worth-ship. Worth-ship. The idea is to ascribe worth or value to someone. "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." So it's a pretty straightforward story. God is on the throne. He is the center of everyone's attention. John is immediately struck with God. That's the one everybody notices. He is the central being of interest, not somebody's relatives or pets or angels or saints, but God. There's no mention of Peter being there with a clipboard letting people in after you answer four questions. It's just, boom, heaven, God, and he is worship. Now, I show you this to point out that worship is the one activity the church does on earth that will do forever in heaven. That's the one worship we do now that we will do forever. Because there's a lot of activities we do now we will not do in heaven. You will never evangelize anyone in heaven. You will never share the gospel or give out a tract in heaven. You will not pray in heaven. There'll be no need to have prayer as we know it now. There'll be no need for discipleship in heaven. But you worship here and you will worship there. It's the one activity that follows us. In fact, you could sort of look as now as being a time of practice. This is where we practice for heaven. This is where we practice for eternity. So worship is fundamental. The second thing I want you to notice is that worship is intellectual. And let me explain that. Worship is based upon who God is and what God has done. We see that clearly here. In verse 8, they worship him for who he is. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. So who is God? He's holy, he's almighty, he's eternal. But we also worship God, and they worship God, based on not just his character, but his conduct. Not just his attributes, but his activity, what he does. So verse 11, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power, for," or because, "you created all things." God is worthy of our praise, our worship, because he did what nobody else can ever do. He created everything, and he deserves worship based on that. But there's more. Look at chapter 5, verse 9. "You are worthy," they sang a new song saying, "you are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals," taking the title deed of the earth, full redemption is in view, "for," or because, "you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood." So he created us, he redeemed us. That's what he did. So God is worshipped for who he is, and therefore we have to know who he is because we respond, and for what he has done. Therefore, we have to know what he's done so we can respond. The point of this all is that worship is an intelligent response to God that involves the mind. We think about who he is. We think about what he has done. Worship is not working ourselves up into some emotional outburst or frenzy, and once we get into the mood, we go, "Now that is worship." It involves the mind. Jesus said the Father was looking for those who worship in spirit and in truth, or according to truth. I found an author that wrote something that I thought was very helpful on a daily basis for y'all. At times throughout the day, as I work in my office, I find myself on my knees thanking God for his goodness. When I eat a meal with my wife, or talk with a friend, or take my dog out for a walk, I worship God for his goodness. The world is full of praise prompters, and heaven will overflow with them. I like that phrase, praise prompters. What the point of it is that God's action prompts my reaction of praise. The problem is, we don't always see the praise prompters. We can have our heads so low, so beat down, that we fail to realize all of the things God has done and who he is to us, and render him praise. Well, Jesus said we're to love the Lord our God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So it involves the intellect. It involves the mind. It involves knowing. Remember what Jesus said to that Samaritan woman? You don't know what you worship. We know what we worship. And the Apostle Paul rebuked those who have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. So worship should engage the mind as we dwell on the greatness of God. Let me just add one footnote before I move on. And I'll say this just from personal experience. There never is a time in a person's life or an experience where God can't be worshiped. There is no valley, there is no depth, there is no darkness where God is not worthy of all praise and all glory. I read the writings of Job, or David in the Psalms, or Paul in prison, and I discover that sometimes their praise was the sweetest and most genuine in those dark times. God is worthy to be praised for who he is and what he has done. Third, worship is physical. Worship is physical. Now look with me at chapter 4, verse 10. Notice this. The 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before his throne. There's a lot of physical activity in that verse. Chapter 5, verse 8. When he, the Lamb, had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. What is going on? I'll tell you what's going on. They are awestruck. They understand what redemption means. They understand what the title deed to the earth means when the Lamb takes the scroll and opens and peels those seals off. And they are so awestruck being in the presence of the Lamb and the Father God upon the throne that they are grateful and respond, treating God as if anybody on earth would treat royalty by bowing, by bowing. Now, if you've ever read through the Old Testament, this is pretty common. Whenever royalty, a king, a prince, would enter the room or a province, that's how people treated them. They would bow. And did you know that of all of the Old Testament words used for worship, the most common word used 97 times in the Old Testament, translated into English, worship, is the Hebrew word shachah, which means literally to bow down, to incline, to do obeisance to. Psalm 95, verse 6, O come, let us worship and bow down. That's respect. That's honor. And they show that to God. So that is a physical form. You can, should you choose, and maybe I should use the Christianized form of that, feel led to bow before the Lord, even in a time of worship like this. I know space is limited, but if you've got the space around you to do it, it's perfectly biblical to do so. Just don't draw attention to yourself. All the attention is drawn to him. That's one form of physical worship. There are other forms the Bible speaks about. The raising up of the hands, like we sang just a moment ago. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, Paul writes, "Whenever you assemble, I want men to pray with holy hands lifted up to God." I remember the first time I saw somebody do this, honestly, I thought, that's goofy. I can never see myself doing that. I'm just not that kind of person. That's what I said. And I often tried to figure out what that was about. And maybe you're even thinking, Skip, help me out on this. What's the deal with the raising of the hands? Here it is. First of all, raising up of hands is a sign of welcome. What does a little child do when his or her parents enter the room? They haven't seen him for a few hours. They do that, reaching up to embrace them. What do adults do when they first meet somebody? They put out their hand to welcome them. We do that with people. It's also a sign of surrender. When your hands are up, come out with your hands up. You're surrendered. Your hands are visible. Because when your hands are up, you can't do anything else. You can't text a friend. You can't talk to somebody next to you. It's very difficult to do that when your hands are sort of covering that availability. So it's a sign of welcome. It's a sign of surrender. And Paul said, I want men and women to do it. Also, the Bible speaks about kneeling down. Psalm 95, come let us worship and bow down, let us kneel before the Lord. Like bowing, it's a sign of humility. It simply says, I am preoccupied with God. I am not thinking about school or work or problems or finances. I'm preoccupied with God. Here's another form the Bible speaks about. We'll raise a few eyebrows. Dancing. Dancing as a form of worship. Psalm 149, verse 3, let them praise his name with the dance. They did that, did they not, in the Old Testament at some of the great festivals of the Jews? They would gather together. They still do it, by the way. As a form of worship, they dance. Now, this isn't the hip hop. This is a holy, a worshipful dance. Picture Exodus chapter 15 when they crossed through the Red Sea and Miriam took a tambourine out and got a few gals, and they, in a worshipful manner, did a dance expressing their joy for the victory God had given them. Standing is also mentioned in the Bible as a form of worship with the body. Psalm 135, praise him, O you servants of the Lord who stand in the house of the Lord. Just like, again, royalty, you would stand up when God enters the room. Now, I think you see where I'm going with all this. In the West, we're the West, in Western culture, we have so guarded ourselves against any type of physical expression in worship except for one. Sitting. That, we say, is acceptable. That I can do. Because it's most comfortable to us. But all of these other forms are acceptable and biblical. Also, the lifting of the eyes is another one. Psalm 123, unto you I lift up my eyes, O you who dwell in the heavens. Guess what? Closing your eyes and folding your hands? Not in the Bible. Sorry to share that with you. It doesn't mean it's bad. It just didn't make God's top five. People do it, and it's fine. It's really a matter of the heart. But the body can correspond with the heart. And here in heaven, it was perfectly acceptable. In fact, it was right for them to cast their crowns and bow before the Lord.
So how do you express your joy for the victory God has given you? How do you worship the God who gave everything to save you simply because he loves you? Idols are fleeting, but our God is forever. And isn't that an excellent reason to give him all our worship? That's all the time we have for today. But before we end, we want to remind you that your support is vital to this ongoing ministry. People from New Zealand to Belize to England and across the U.S. are blessed by these daily studies because of the support of listeners like you. Now, if you haven't yet, please consider supporting this ministry financially and help us share the message of eternity with more people. Visit connectiononline.org/give for all the details. And don't forget to pick up a copy of today's teaching, Hands Up, Face Down. It's available on CD for just $6 when you call us at 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectiononline.org/radio. We sure enjoy hearing from you, so if these broadcasts are encouraging to you, get in touch with us. Email to mystory@connectiononline.org or write to us at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. And join us next time as we take a closer look at what worship is and what it isn't, right here on The Connection, a presentation of Connection Communications.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on His word. Make a connection. A connection. A connection.
Connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.